Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 26, but if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own soul, this man's religion is vain. In verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that actually ended chapter 1. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with chapter 2. And I'll go ahead and start that now. So chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This chapter contains two special admonitions, which were very needful as the state of things then were. The first is against respect of persons because of outward advantages, especially in church matters. The other is against a vain opinion and ostentation of faith where there was no presence or testimony of works to commend it. He deals in the former admonition from the first verse to the 14th, and in the latter from thence to the end of the chapter. In this first verse, he propounds the matter to them which he would have them to avoid, that's respect of persons, because of some outward excellency which has no kind of affinity or pertinency to all religion. The sense will be most clear by a particular explication of the words. My brethren, a usual compilation throughout the epistle. Some think he chiefly intends in this expression the presbyters and deacons who had a great hand, they say, in giving everyone their convenient places. But I know no reason why we should restrain it so, it being applied in all the other passages of the epistle to the whole body of those to whom he wrote. And here, where he dissuades them from respect of persons, it seems to have a special respect as noting the equal interest of all Christians in the same Father. Have not the faith. Faith is not taken strictly, but more generally for the profession of Christian religion or the manifestations of the grace of Christ in the souls of his people. The meaning is, have not grace, have not religion, etc. I believe that eventually that is just a respecter of persons. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not mean the personal faith of Christ, or as some accommodate the expression, faith wrought by Christ. This manner of speech does not note the author so much as the object. Faith of Christ in the intent of the scripture is faith in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So Ephesians 3:12, we have confidence and access by the faith of him. So Philippians 3:9, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, and so elsewhere. Now, Christ is here called our Lord because it is the proper term for him as mediator and head of the church, and by virtue of our common and equal interest in him, the head is dishonored in the disrespect of the members. The next words, the Lord of glory. Some read the faith of the glory of Christ with respect of persons, that is, do not measure the glorious faith by these outward and secular advantages, or the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, for we supply the word Lord, which is but once in the original, partly because he is called so in other places. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory, partly because it is fitly repeated out of the context, partly because in this place it has the force of the argument. Christianity, being a relation to the Lord of glory, puts honor enough upon men, though otherwise poor and despicable. And if men did believe Christ were glorious, they would not so easily despise those in whom there is the least of Christ. The next words, with respect of persons. Respect of persons is had when, in the same cause, we give more or less to any one than is meet, or it's appropriate, because of something in his person which has no relation to that cause. The word properly signifies accepting of one's face or outside and so notes a respect to others out of a consideration of some external glory that we find in them. The phrase, when it is used in the Old Testament, is rendered by the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, by wondering at a man's face and as being overcome and dazzled at the beauty of it, which probably gave occasion to that expression in Jude verse 16, which we render having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But before we go on, we must rightly pitch and state the offense from which our apostle dissuades, for otherwise absurdities will follow. Civility and humanity call for outward respect and reverence to them that excel in the world. To rise up to a rich man is not simply evil. If all difference of persons and respect to them were sinful, there would be no place for government and mastership. Therefore, I shall inquire, overall point number one, what respect of persons is sinful? And number two, the particular abuse which the apostle taxes and notes in this expression. First, overall point one, number one, what respect of persons is sinful? There is a holy and warrantable respect of persons, either by God or men. Number one, by God, he is said to accept the faces of his people, Genesis 19:21. And so elsewhere, God is often said to respect their persons first, and then their services. And number two, by men, when we prefer others out of a due cause, their age or calling or gifts and graces, yea, it is lawful to put a respect upon them because of that outward glory and excellency wherewith God has furnished them. There is a respect proper and due to their persons, though not so much for their own sakes as for the bounty of God to them, as they that bowed before the ass that carried about the rites of Isis, they did obeisance to the religion, not to the beast. But then there is a vicious respect of persons when the judgment is blinded by some external glory and appearance, so that we cannot discern truth or right, and a cause is overbalanced by such foreign circumstances as have no affinity with it. Thus it is said in Leviticus 19:15, "Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Neither swayed with foolish pity on the one hand, nor with respect to might, power, friendship, greatness on the other, as usually those are the two prejudices against the execution of judgment, of justice, sorry, execution of justice, of us being just. Either carnal pity says, he is a poor man, or else carnal fear says, he is a great man. And so the outward accidents of life, the happenstances of life, are rather valued than the merits of the cause. So Deuteronomy 1:17, thou shalt not respect persons in judgment, but hear the small as well as great. So it was first, what respect of persons is sinful? Secondly, what is this particular offense which the apostle calls the having the faith of Christ in respect of persons, which was the sin of those times? Number one, in the general, they're having too great a care of these differences and outward regards in the church administrations, both in their worship and courts and censures, as we shall show in the next verse. In the things of God, all are equal. Rich and poor stand upon the same level and terms of advantage. Our salvation is called a common salvation, Jude verse 3, and the faith of all, for the essence and object of it, a like precious faith, 2 Peter 1 verse 1. But now their respects were only carried out to those that lived in some splendor in the world, with a manifest and sensible contempt of their poor brethren, as if they were unworthy their company and converse, as appears not only by the present context, but by chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, where he comforts the poor despised brethren, showing that grace was their preferment. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 from verse 19 onward, every one took his own supper, the verse 22, but despised the church of God, that is, excluded the poor who were the church as well as they. So that Mark, there was not only a difference made between the poor and the rich, but great reverence showed to the one with a proud contempt of the other. Number two, more particularly, first, they overesteemed the rich, doing all the grace and reverence they could devise in the congregation and courts of judicature. Yea, they went so far as to esteem the wicked rich above the godly poor, honoring and observing those that were apt to hail, H-A-L-E, them to the judgment seats. Second, they debased the poor, not considering them according to their eminency in grace and high station in Christianity, passing by the appearance of God in them without any mark or notice. Yea, they offered injury and contumely to them because of their outward abasure and despicableness, out of a proud insolence, scarce behaving themselves toward them as men, much less as Christians. It says, the notes are these. Observation number one, that respect of persons in religion matters, religious matters, is a sin. We may be many ways guilty of it. Number one, by making external things, not religion, the ground of our respect and affection. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Knowing after the flesh is to love and esteem anyone out of secular and outward advantages. Paul, when a Pharisee, looked for a Messiah coming in outward pomp and glory, but being converted, he had laid aside those fleshly thoughts and apprehensions. It is true what Solomon says, wisdom with an inheritance is good. When grace and outward excellency meet together, it makes the person more lovely, but the ground and rise of our affection should be grace. Love to the brethren is an evidence, but we should be careful of the reason of that love, that we love them, brethren, because of that of God which we see in them. That saying of Tertullian is usual, we must not judge of faith by persons, but of persons by faith. Number two, when we do not carry out the measure and proportion of affection according to the measures and proportions of grace, and pitch our respects there where we find the ground of love most eminent. David's delights were to the saints and the excellent of the earth, Psalm 16:3, that is, to those which were most eminent among them. Some prefer a cold, natural profession before real grace, will not own mean Christians by any familiarity in converse, though the power and brightness of God's image shine forth most clearly in them. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 12:23, we bestow most honor on the uncomely parts. Those who have least of worldly pomp and grace, if they excel in Christ, should have most of Christian respect and honor. Number three, when we can easily make greatness a cover for baseness and excuse sin by honor, whereas that is the aggravation, the advantage of greatness makes sin the more eminent and notable. It is good to note with what freedom the scriptures speak of wicked persons in the highest honor, Daniel 4:17, he gives kingdoms to the basest of men. The world cannot think as basely of the children of God, but the word speaks as basely of them. The Turkish Empire, as great as it is, says Luther, is but a morsel which the master of the house throws to the dogs. David makes it a description of a godly man in Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Let him be what he will be, if he be a wicked person, he is to them a vile person. How low was the evil king in the eyes of the holy prophet? 2 Kings 3:14, were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee nor see thee. Number four, when we yield religious respects, give testimonies to men for advantage, and under pretense of religion, servilely addict ourselves to men for base ends or purposes. This, Jude notes in that expression in verse 16, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The apostle speaks of some heretics that were otherwise proud, but yet for advantage, fawning and servile, is usually none so base-spirited as the proud are when it may make for their worldly profit. It was observed of our late bishops by one of their own party, I guess Dr. Jackson, that though they were otherwise of a proud, insulting spirit, they were willing to take Ham's curse upon them that they might domineer in the tents of Shem, to be slaves to great men servants that they might bear rule over the tribe of Levi. But to return, this is a clear respect of persons when men keep at a distance and are proud to the poor servants of God, but can crouch and comply and do anything for profit and advantage. It was a brave resolution, that of Elihu in Job 32:21, I cannot accept any man's person, I know not to give flattering titles. Number five, when church administrations are not carried on with an indifferent and even hand to rich and poor, either by way of exhortation or censure. By way of exhortation, Christ died for both, and we must have a care of both. Exodus 30, verse 15. The poor and the rich were to give the same atonement for their souls. Their souls were as precious to Christ as those that glitter most in outward pomp. The apostle says, we are debtors both to the bond and free, Romans 1:14. Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs as well as feed my sheep, John 21. So for censure, Micaiah feared not Ahab, nor John the Baptist Herod and the Pharisees. It was an excellent commendation that which they gave to Christ, Mark 12:14, thou carest for no man and regardest the persons of no man, the person of no man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Ah, we should learn of our Lord and Master. We are never true ministers of Jesus Christ till we deal alike with persons that are alike in themselves. Number six, when we contemn the truths of God because of the persons that bring them to us. Usually we regard the man rather than the matter, and not the golden treasure so much as the earthen vessel. It was the prejudice cast upon Christ, is not this the carpenter's son? We look upon the cup rather than the liquor, and consider not what, but who brings it. Matteo Langhi, Archbishop of Salzburg, told everyone that the reformation of the Mass was needful, the liberty of meats convenient, and to be disburdened of so many commands of men just, that it was just to do that, but that a poor monk, meaning Luther, should reform all was not to be endured. So in Christ's time, the question was common, do any of the rulers believe in him? So I guess that guy was speaking against Luther because he was a poor monk. He was contemned in his eyes, just like Christ was. Do any of the rulers believe in him? Thus, you see, we are apt to despise excellent things because of the despicableness of the instrument. The poor man delivered the city, said Solomon, but he was forgotten, Ecclesiastes 9, 15 and 16. The same words have a different acceptation because of the different esteem and value of the persons engaged in them. Erasmus observed that what was accounted orthodox in the fathers was condemned as heretical in Luther. I guess because they looked down upon him. Thus you see how many ways in religious matters we may be guilty of respect of persons. And here's a use. Oh, consider these things. It is a heinous evil and a natural evil. We are marvelously apt to think that there is no eminency but what consists in outward greatness. This is to disvalue the members of Christ, yea, to disvalue Christ himself. He that despiseth the poor, though they be but the common poor, reproacheth their maker, Proverbs 17:5. But to despise poor Christians that are again renewed to the image of God, that is higher. And it is highest of all when a Christian does despise Christians, as it is far worse for a scholar to disvalue scholarship or a soldier his profession than for other men. It is nothing so bad in worldly men that are acquainted with no higher glory. Oh, consider what a dishonor it is to Christ for you to prefer mammon before him, as if wealth could put a greater value upon a person than grace. And that was the end of observation one, that respect of persons in religious matters is a sin. Observation two, that Jesus Christ is a glorious Lord, not only in regard of his own person, which is the brightness of his Father's glory, Hebrews 1:3, or in regard of his present exaltation, whereby he hath a name above all names, Philippians 2:9, not only as he enjoys it in himself, but as he dispenses it to others. He will give you as much glory as your hearts can wish for. He puts an honor upon you for the present. You may be sure you shall not be disgraced by him, either in your hope. It is such as shall not make you ashamed, Romans 5:5. False worshipers may be ashamed, as Baals were, of the trust in their God, 1 Kings 18, or of your enjoyments. You are made comely in his comeliness, Ezekiel 16:14. And the church is called the fairest among women, Canticles or Song of Solomon 5, verse 9. Or of your service, your work is an ornament to you. God himself is glorious in holiness, Exodus 15:11. But for the future, you will always find him a Lord of glory. Sometimes in this world, after you have been a long time beclouded under disgrace, reproach, and suffering, when hair is shaven, it comes the thicker, and with a new increase. So when the razor of censure has made your heads bare and brought on the baldness of reproach, be not discouraged. God has a time to bring forth your righteousness as the noonday, Psalm 37:6, by an apparent conviction to dazzle and discourage your adversaries. The world was well changed when Constantine kissed the hollow of Paphnutius's eye that was erewhile put out for Christ. Scorn is but a little cloud that is soon blown over. But if Christ do not cause your enemies to bow to you, yet he will give you honor among his people, for he has promised to honor those that honor him, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, and he is able to do it, for the hearts of all men are in his hands, and he can dispose of their respects at pleasure. That sentence of Solomon intimates that God is resolved upon it. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, Proverbs 12, verse 8. But, however, suppose all this were not, in the next world you shall be sure to find Christ a Lord of glory, when he comes to put the same glory upon the saints which the Father has put upon himself, John 17:22 and 24. In that day, as the apostle says, he will be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. It is a notable expression, not only admired in himself, but in his saints, as if he accounted the social glory which results to his person from the glory of his children a greater honor to him than his own personal glory. Well, then, look at your thoughts of Christ. How do you consider him? As a Lord of glory? The apostle says, to them that believe, Christ is precious. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, in the original, that he is an honor. They account no honor like the honor of having relation to Christ. You will know this disposition by two notes. Number one, all other excellencies will be as nothing. Birth, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Dignity, a Pharisee, moral accomplishments, touching the law, blameless, beauty, and esteemed in the world. If any man might have confidence in the flesh, I much more. Yet, so that was Paul, all these different great things, kind of worldly things about him. Yet, I count all things but dung and loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Philippians 3, verse 8. Number two, all other abasers will be nothing. The brother of base degree may count his baseness for Christ a preferment. Let him rejoice in that he is exalted, James 1, verse 9. So of Moses, it is said, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ better treasures than the riches of Egypt, Hebrews 11:26. Mark, he did not only endure the reproaches of Christ, but counted them treasures to be reckoned among the honors and things of value. So Thuanus reported of Ludovicus Marsicus, a knight of France, when he was led with other martyrs that were bound in, with cords to execution, and he for his dignity was not bound, he cried, "Give me chains too, let me be a knight," K-N-I-G-H-T, "of the same order." Certainly it is an honor to be vile for God, 2 Samuel 6, verse 22. To a gracious spirit, nothing is base but sin and tergiversation. Disgrace itself is honorable when it is endured for the Lord of glory. That was the end of observation two, that Jesus is a glorious Lord. And observation number three, those that count Christ glorious will account Christianity and faith glorious. The apostle makes it an argument here, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He that prizes the person of Christ prizes all his relatives. As among men, when we love a man, we love his picture and whatsoever has relation to him. Grace is but a ray, a derived excellency from Christ, grace in us. A Christian is much known by his esteem. What then do you account most excellent in yourselves or others? Number one, in yourselves. What is your greatest honor and treasure? What would you desire for yourselves or others? What would you part with first? Theodosius valued his Christianity above his empire. Luther said he had rather be a Christian clown than a pagan emperor. That was in yourselves, number one. Number two, in others. Who are most precious with you? Those in whom you see most of the image of Christ? We used to honor the servants of glorious kings, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Who is the best neighbor to you? Those that fear God? And do you like them best when their conferences are most religious? You shall see this indefinite proverb is restrained by another, Proverbs 19, verse 1, where Solomon intimates that the righteous poor man is better than his rich neighbor. There indeed is the trial. Communion with holy and gracious spirits is far better than the countenance and respects of a great man to you. Oh, do not despise those jewels of Christ that lie in the dirt and dunghill. David could see silver wings in those doves that had lain among the pots. All right, and that is the end of verse 1. And Lord willing, we will go on to the next verses next time. But until then, go in a love to the brethren, those who have the image of Christ, and because they have the image of Christ, and because you love Christ himself, and Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.